Good morning. If you were here in the first service, Nat and I would have been having a conversation about where I should be standing. But he straightened me out and I'm standing where I'm supposed to be, so it's all good. It's good to be with you. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Enrico and company, for ministering to us in song. That almost sounds like a band name now, right? Yeah. And then Herta, thank you. Where is she? She's gone, is she? Okay. Did a wonderful job. You know, continue to pray for her to just think about what she's been through in this past year and then to be able to play the way she did. And she just needs our ongoing support and love for her. Today is resurrection morning. We're going to open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. That's where we're going to start. On the back board there, Mike, there is a handout for this morning. Wondering if you could get somebody else to give you a hand and hand those out, okay? Thank you. We celebrate the resurrection, and as believers, we do so because we also recognize the power of death. Death is the enemy. Death is what robs us of a quality of life. Death is manifests itself in many different ways. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 15 at the start of the service and at the end of the service. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you are the disciples in that scene at the crucifixion that we visited on Friday. And how disillusioned they were. In fact, much of sickness and death robs us of any sense of hope, any sense of joy. In other words, what it does is it causes us to ask questions and to look for answers. And the only place where we can find the answers to these questions is found in Scripture. Because the world has no answer. For the world, death is a finality. It's irreversible. I'm going to be reading a quote a little bit after we read this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read verses 3 to 11. Before we do, we're going to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the text. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for what we've heard in song already. We thank you for the talents, the gifts of the worship team, the special music that was shared with us this morning, all focusing in on your death, your resurrection, the power of the cross, the wonder of a man who died and yet a God who lives. How can these things be reconcilable? In our minds, it can only be found in the truth of your word. Father, we pray this morning and rejoice with Courtney and with Philip, the arrival of their little boy, Bo, and just pray that you'll continue to watch over them. Pray for Manny this morning as she's still in the hospital in recovery. Pray that you'll continue to touch her body and restore her to health. Father, you know the needs amongst us, the burdens that each one carries, the challenges of life. Help us, Lord, today to rejoice in who you are. Help us to ponder the grace that we've received. Help us to realize that life consists more than possessions, consists more of living one day and then die in the next. It consists in being in relationship with you. And ultimately to know that all things have been dealt with related to our destiny, but also that you have granted us life now, a quality of life that can only be understood as we walk by faith. Help us to understand the things we're reading, things that will be said, in Jesus' name, amen. Beginning at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ Jesus, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last of all he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Andreas Kostenberger actually taught at the seminary in Bonn, Germany, where Vitali Bergen went to school. And Andreas Kostenberger and Justin Taylor and Alexander Stewart wrote a book called The Final Days of Jesus, The Most Important Week of the Most Important Person Who Ever Lived. This is what he says. Human experience consistently confirms the fact that death is final and irreversible. Nothing changes this. Nothing natural, that is. But what of the supernatural? Could God raise his Messiah from the dead? Despite Jesus' predictions, his own disciples do not seem to expect that God will do so. Death by crucifixion is too great an obstacle. Let me pause here and simply say that so often there are obstacles in our lives that render us rather ineffective, at least from a human perspective, because we allow them to cause us to be stumped rather than live by faith and belief in the supernatural. And so he says death by crucifixion is too great an obstacle for the disciples, and yet it has completely overturned all of the preconceived messianic expectations. That's what happened with the disciples. They were told, but yet they didn't believe. There's no way God's true Messiah could die like that. And so if Matthew ended at chapter 27 and Mark at chapter 15 and Luke at chapter 23 and John at chapter 19, this would indeed be the end of the story, and hence we wouldn't be here this morning, because there'd be no chapter 20 to talk about. Jesus would have been just another failed messianic pretender who clashed with the Roman Empire and paid the ultimate price for his folly. Each gospel, however, adds an additional chapter, or in the case of the Gospel of John, two chapters, and that changes everything. The story is not yet over, and the world is about to be turned upside down. New creation is about to break into the midst of this old creation, and nothing will ever be the same. If I could have the PowerPoint up here as well, please. If you were told on three separate occasions by the Savior that he would rise again, would you believe him? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did, though. He predicted his death and his resurrection several times already. What if your ambition to rule blinded you to what the Savior said about his death and resurrection? You see, the disciples were told that they would get to co-rule with the Lord Jesus. In fact, on one occasion, Peter sought to prevent the Lord from going through with the Father's plan, as we read in Matthew 16, 21. What if the scene of the crucifixion confused you on Friday? Confused you about God's purposes? It certainly would seem to be the case when it came to the disciples who had gone to the tomb that Sunday morning. And so the events of the resurrection morning are in your handout and on the PowerPoint up in front. We have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. They're starting for the tomb, as we read in Luke 23. They find the stone rolled away. Mary Magdalene goes to tell the disciples, and Mary, the mother of James, draws near and sees the angel. She goes back to meet the other women, following with spices. Meanwhile, Peter and John arrive, and they look in and depart. Mary Magdalene returns weeping, sees two angels, and then she sees Jesus. We'll read about that in a moment. The risen Christ bids her to tell the disciples. Mary, mother of James, meanwhile, returns with the women, and they return to see two angels, and they also hear the angel's message, and on their way to find the disciples, they're met by the risen Christ. Somewhat of a chronology here in terms of what took place resurrection morning. A few verses that we're looking at this morning in John chapter 20, we discover that those who were closest to the Lord Jesus were actually surprised by the resurrection. See, John writes this narrative with this in mind, that although Jesus had foretold of his death and resurrection, the disciples, in fact, were blinded by their own ambition. They failed to see the truth, failed to see the supernatural. Let's talk a little bit about the women who were at the tomb, who were at the cross. Back in John chapter 19, verse 25, you might like to turn there. I read this passage on Friday, and recognized Renee had said to me after, it didn't sound quite right, and so I want to make sure that I put the punctuation in the right place, okay? So verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Next to her, his mother's sister. And next to her, Mary, the wife of Clopas. And next to her, Mary Magdalene. Those, in other words, Mary didn't have a sister Mary. Okay. Only in Winkler can we have things like that, right? Yeah. So we have reference to these women who were at the cross, but also at the tomb. Mary, the mother of the Lord. Wonder what she was thinking about. Wonder if she wouldn't remember the announcement, supernatural announcement of the angel Gabriel. We read about in Luke chapter 1. How could she forget the birth of the Savior in Luke chapter 2? Shepherds showing up, and then later we have the Magi. And yet, this was not exactly ideal, was it? Why would I have to have a baby in a manger? Why would the one who would be the Savior of the world be born in such circumstances? Some years later, she would remember the scene where they were off and going back to Nazareth and wondering where her son is, and only to discover that he had stayed behind in Jerusalem and was actually dialoguing and debating and talking about the scriptures with the elders. And yet only a couple days ago, she would have somewhat permanently etched in her memory the scene of the cross. There's reference to Mary's sister. We haven't got any information on her. She too was there. And then Mary, the wife of Clopas, that we read about in John 19:25 and Matthew 27:61. And the only other reference to Clopas is to the man that was on the road to Emmaus. Was this a husband and wife or brothers and sister? She is one of the women who reported the vision of the angel who said that Jesus was alive. All of these women were confused, surprised by the thought of the resurrection. Salome is also mentioned, one of the women who witnessed the crucifixion, a woman who ministered to him when he was in Galilee. She was also one of the women mentioned to have bought spices for the anointing of his body. Then we're introduced to Mary Magdalene. She's a special lady. We're told in Luke 8:2 that seven demons came out of her. She was miraculously delivered. She's mentioned among those who provided for his substance in Luke chapter 8, verse 1. She witnessed the crucifixion from afar and watched where they were taking the body of the Lord. She's mentioned with the other Mary, and you'll notice on the screen here. I think you need to come down a few more. You got to keep up with me, you guys. Okay. Yeah. I've got Mary, the mother of our Lord, but I took that out of my notes because I think that would be maybe a little challenging to prove, although a lot of people believe that. So I simply put in my notes, she is mentioned with the other Mary and Salome, who bought spices to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. And so Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb and the body is gone, and she reports this to the disciples, and she returns with Peter and John, and they look in, and then they leave with no seeming explanation, and she looks inside the tomb. Let's go over to John chapter 20. Let me read it for you. Verse 10. We had read the first 9 verses. Now we want to look at verse 10. The disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. The emotion that comes with loss, with the fog, the disillusionment of life, when what seemed to be impossible only a couple days ago has become a tragedy, something that couldn't even possibly be explained, although Jesus had predicted his death. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw the two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot, and they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Isn't it obvious? Don't you know why I'm crying?" John writes it appropriately, that she had seen two angels, but did she know that they were two angels? And so she says, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." And in a voice that only the Lord Jesus, and in a way that only the Lord Jesus could say it, she recognized her name. And I would dare say the first time you're going to hear your name, you'll recognize it. You say, "Well, how many mics are there going to be in heaven?" Well, I tend to think there's going to be one or two. But when he says my name, I'll recognize it. And when he says your name, you'll recognize it. She turned toward him, verse 16, and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. It likely came with a jerking sob kind of thing, looking through her tears and trying to wipe them away and trying to see if what she was hearing would be something that she could see. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." I didn't do that any justice. I wonder if she just ran up to them and just started grabbing their cloaks and saying, "Listen, I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord." "You're nuts. You haven't seen anything. You're imagining. You're so overwhelmed. Being so emotional, you know that he died on the cross. We know that in other gospels, they didn't want to believe her. So she told them that he had said these things to her. What about Peter? We've looked at the women. We've looked at Mary Magdalene. Peter is in this scene. He's come to understand that he's not the man that he thought he was, nor is he the man he wanted to be. It should cause you to maybe reflect and ask yourself the question, why would John mention Peter at this point in the story? In fact, Peter is mentioned 34 times in the Gospel of John. Might be something you might write and write down. Maybe you'll remember it for the rest of your life. And 30 of the 34 times in which Peter's name is mentioned, that's mentioned between chapters 13 and 21. Last week of Jesus' life, where we have the Olivet Discourse, the crucifixion and the resurrection. One of the first mentions of Peter is when the Lord Jesus called him Cephas. Means rock. Peter wasn't a rock, he had crumbled. He was nothing but dust. John goes to great lengths to ensure that Peter is reminded. If John wrote this just a couple years after the death and resurrection of the Lord, we don't know exactly all that was happening, other than the fact that we know that John and Peter were actively involved in the book of Acts. They were at the temple. We know that Peter was used in a mighty way at Pentecost to give a message, and thousands of people came to know the Lord. But if it was written around AD 85, which a lot of people believe, then Peter has passed off the scene and John is reflecting on these early days, reflecting on the man who was but who isn't, and the man who became the man that God wanted him to be. John remembers Peter's words in answer to the Lord's question, "Do you also want to go away?" To which Peter replies, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Found back in John chapter 6, verse 68 and 69. It is John who captures the scene of Peter's reluctance to have the Lord touch his feet that we read about on Friday. It's John who captures a scene at the table when the Lord Jesus identifies Judas as the betrayer in answer to Peter's question in John 13:24. It is John who captures Peter's determination to live up to his words, being willing to die with the Lord, as he swings the sword across Malchus and misses his head and chops off his ear. It is John who describes Peter and himself as standing at a distance, having witnessed the exchange at Annas the high priest's residence, John 18:15-17. It's John who captures Peter's denial, and he notes the crowing of the rooster in such shame and disgust as Peter lives out, and to hear and to only be reminded that he wasn't the man he claimed to be. John doesn't mention Peter by name again from John 18:27 until the scene before us here in John chapter 20 and then again in John 21. Peter isn't mentioned in John's gospel as being near the cross. In fact, we read of Peter's shame. We're not told if the other disciples were nearby or that they had witnessed Peter's denials. We simply read that the disciples were together when they got the news from the ladies. And Luke mentions the fact that the disciples considered the words of these ladies as simply idle tales and didn't believe them, wouldn't put any truth in that. But Peter got up and he ran to the tomb. Peter, grieving, confused, in shame, reluctantly hopeful. Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running. What went through Peter's mind? He was dealing with several thoughts all at once, not unlike us. Words of the Lord Jesus on several occasions, prophesying that he would die and rise again, echoing in his mind. The scene in the garden as Jesus asked him the question, could you not just stay awake with me for a little while? And to see him bound and being slapped and questioned, an inquisition at the high priest's home. And running through his mind how he wouldn't deny, but yet he did. Not once, not twice, three times. And then the disgust and the shame that went through his mind, looking at the cross, running and running in his heart beating harder with every thought. Could it be true? I've got to see. Quite possibly he ran the fastest he's ever run in his whole life. Possibly tears streaking down his face. Anxious on the one hand, fearful, and yet could be a hint of joy. Could he be alive? Mixed feelings as he considered the possibilities of how wrong he was, not just once, but much of the time. Scolding himself with, I'm impetuous. Oh, I hope you'll forgive me. Peter, surprised by the resurrection, one grieving, confused, in shame, and yet reluctantly hopeful. What about John? John, depicted as the one, refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He calls himself the other disciple. Veiled references of his identity and the author of the Gospel of John. We can well remember his words in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Certainly captivating. Consider just a few verses. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. No one has penned a word like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 12, but as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, and that is what we are. In verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only, the unique one, the Son of God, who came in grace and truth. John's purpose in writing this gospel narrative is is simple. I want you to understand what we didn't understand. We didn't fully understand who Jesus is. But I know without a doubt that he is the Messiah. He is the guarantor of eternal life to all who believe in him. And so in John's gospel, he records the scene of the Passover meal with such tenderness. He captures the identity of the betrayer, Judas. And he also captures a shameful act, the acts of denial by Peter. But he also records the restoration of Peter and the significant responsibility given to Peter in John chapter 21. He captures the scene in the garden and at the high priest's home. He doesn't say much about the crucifixion, but he does mention Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And he writes the great responsibility that was granted to him to care for his Lord's mother. In fact, the purpose of the Gospel of John, as he writes it, knows that he's been given the responsibility to capture what we have read this morning. And so he too, as he ran to the tomb, question upon question, going through his mind, what is going on? Goes to the tomb and he looks in. Like a flash of light in his mind, the clarity of the words of the Lord Jesus were there. The prediction of his death and his resurrection were there. And he believed. He left the tomb in joy. Probably pondering with every step. I think of the old song, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" He left the tomb pleasantly surprised by the resurrection. What a plan! I need to think it through all the more. I need to get this message out. And so he writes it down in a gospel that has transformed anyone who has read it and considered it. Turn with me to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. What's the message of the cross? What's the message of the resurrection? Pretty simple. The Lord Jesus simply makes it clear that this is what God had planned all along, that his Son would die for the sins of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only unique Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have life that will never end, and a quality of life that will be better than you could ever possibly imagine. And 1 John 2:2 says that he is the atoning sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins, but not only ours, not only for us here in this room, not only for our generation, but for all people of all time. Lord Jesus makes it clear that all who believe in him would at the moment of belief pass from death to life. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. The moment you believed, the moment that you were persuaded by the truth of the gospel, you went from death to life. Your future is secure. Your destiny is guaranteed. The life that you get to live now is an opportunity to live life as God originally intended it. A life of joy, a life of peace, a life of forgiveness, a life with a clear conscience, a life that's maturing in appreciation, a life that understands what light is, a life that says no to the darkness. Verse 11, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, and he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have not simply life after you die, but you have eternal life right now. Not simply guaranteed so that you know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, but that you have a quality of life today that allows you to worship God in spirit and in truth. I was sharing in the 9:30 service, and I woke up this morning and I was giving thought to the message. Last night before I went to bed, I was giving thought to the message. And I was thinking about you, but I was thinking about me. And I was thinking about how that I've come to understand and how that this understanding is growing with time. How that my understanding of God's grace is affecting the way that I live. No, I still experience failure like any of you. But it seems that with every failure, although the residue and the reality of that failure, I'm so grateful for the grace that gets extended. And I have to let the residue go. You are not meant to live in shame. You are not meant to live in despair. You're meant to live in joy. These things were written so that you can. I don't prepare the message. I don't practice in front of a mirror. What you get on a Sunday morning is what I've got coming right from every heartbeat. I don't have the thoughts meticulously thought through. I like it to be free. I like things to come to my mind in a moment so I can share what's there. I don't think the Lord Jesus, apart from reading from Scripture, had a script. You know why I read from a script on a Sunday morning? I'll tell you why. Because I would be all over the place. Because emotionally, it is just so charged. I don't need the notes, I can assure you. But I do it and I give you an outline so I can actually take you through the things that I've been thinking about without it being too jumbled so that Eugene can catch it, right? And so that at the end of the day, I can say that God had a plan. And as I might articulate it, you might get a chance to do so too. That you would understand that in this feeble life of mine, that God can use you. He can use any one of us if we allow him to. Paul and Peter and John, who wrote 20 of the 27 books of the New Testament, we give them credit for having developed a message on paper, so to speak, of the cross and the resurrection. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Romans 3, 21 and following, 1 John 2, and certainly all the passages that we've looked at already. Got up a little earlier this morning and decided, you know, I want Renee to be able to see the birds at the bird feeder. So I went to my pail out in the garage and I grabbed my bucket of seed and I went to open the bird feeder and that thing was pecked clean. Absolutely clean. I thought, you guys are a bunch of gluttons. I feed you all the time. You're just eating it all up. Well, guess what they do? They tell two friends and so on. Yeah. And every once in a while, I think, Lord, you allow me to be part of this feeding process. Feeding birds, working with people. But this morning, I was just thinking, I want Renee to wake up and see the birds chirping and to be reminded that God takes care of all of us, takes care of his little birds. I'm just one of his little birds. And I want to lick up all that truth that he gives me. Are you surprised by the resurrection? Peter and John were. The women were. Mary Magdalene was. People around the world are hearing this story, for some possibly for the first time. Some people are going to be affected by the scenes of the crucifixion and will be moved. How could we possibly crucify the Lord Jesus and all the work and the good that he's done? And they'll be relieved by the resurrection, but yet won't understand the gospel. Do you know people like that? We likely were all people like that at one point. Others are going to stop and they're going to contemplate what they've seen in Scripture. They've been reading it for years, but can't understand it unless someone takes the time to explain it, as was true of the Ethiopian eunuch. You likely will get a chance to explain it to them. You may be the only person who will get the opportunity to. And yet we know there are still others who've been granted the same evidence. And it's not going to take long. They will believe. They'll believe the good news. And yet we know that we will meet skeptics. People who need way more evidence, a lot more time, a lot more convincing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Starting at verse 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. Written many years after the scene that we looked at, the scene of uncertainty. Paul has been confronted on a Damascus road. He was persecuting the church. Little did he realize at the time that he would be an ambassador. He would certainly not be the least of the apostles, as we read earlier. He would spend and dedicate his life in every waking moment telling people about the resurrection. Telling people how surprised he was that he could benefit from the grace of God. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. And when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. I hope you're as surprised as they were. You should be. I am. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you. We praise you. We bow our knees before you. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're reminded in your word, and we wonder, what is man that you're mindful of him? Why would you love us? All of us here struggle with a variety of different things. We wrestle with our shame and failure. But you're always lifting us up and encouraging us, reminding us that we're saved by grace, that we are loved by you, we are forgiven by you, and that we can rest in you. So, Father, we pray that we would live in the light of that truth, that the fruit of your Spirit, love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, patience. Yes, Lord, I need patience. Help us to become the men and women you want us to be, the young people you want us to be, the children you want us to be. Help us to be forgiving as you are forgiving. Help us to be loving as you are loving. Help us, Lord, to be willing to share with our family, our friends, our co-workers, the things that we've come to understand on this beautiful Easter morning. Thank you, Lord, that we are surprised in the wonder of your grace and your love. Thank you for the beauty of the day. Thank you for these men and women, their love for you. Undertake for the concerns that they have, the burdens that they carry for family and loved ones, for co-workers. May you use their lives to proclaim the good news that we've received. In Jesus' name, amen. I, of course, want to say, greet each other with a holy handshake, but I can't. So you know what you need to do. Thank you for coming. May you have a blessed day. It's good to be with you. Lord bless you.